what we're doing at the end of October, that's what they're trying to bring into the spiritual DNA of the people that they're leading to Christ. And so there's so much synergy and working together and overlap that we have together. We really see ourselves on different sides of the planet trying to do the same thing in a lot of the same ways. Different contexts. We don't nearly have as many Muslim immigrants or different cultural things as they do, but that same heart to make disciples. And that's really what we've been going through in this series, this idea of as the Father sent Jesus, so he sent us. And at some point, Garrett became a sent one, and he really owned that, and he owned that identity, and he lived that. And whether that was in inner city Austin or in Georgia and other places in Loveland, Colorado, for us to see ourselves as the sent ones of Christ. If there's going to be any hope in the world, when you look out and you go, man, this world is so broken. Man, this world is so dark. Is anybody going to do anything? That there's a little bit, at least, in understanding you're not the Savior and you're not the one that the world ultimately needs the most of, but there's a little bit of, I can do something. I'm next in line. I've partnered myself and joined myself to Jesus to be someone that in this little neighborhood, in this community, in this plot of land, that's going to bring good and going to bring light and bring his kingdom. So a lot of this is review. We've just talked through not being able to export. We can't give away what we don't possess. And that we'll drill into that even maybe more with parenting. Because a lot of this is life and disciple making. A lot of this, it does reverberate into parenting and into grandparenting, into how do you have influence into other people's lives for God's glory and for his good, as he would portion out. So some of this, we're going to just fly through. Really what I wanted to look at this morning is a little bit of review. I shared a little bit of my story last week. Just and each of you maybe yet to have a story, or you already have a story of people or conferences or gatherings or books or encounters with the Lord somehow crystallizing, I want to align myself with Jesus. Again, maybe that was through your parents. Maybe you had great parents that helped impart that to you and made that really clear. Maybe that was other mentors. Maybe that was driving late at night one day on a county road somewhere and a song came on your radio. I don't know what God has used. But my question is, do you have that? And if not, do you want to? Do you want to pursue having a North Star of your life? That this is how I'm going to think about when I hear news. This is what I'm going to think of. This is going to inform all of who I am. This is my first lens as a disciple of Jesus. And God has used all sorts of different things. That just is part of my story. But through history, it's not always been very clear where does this disciple making come from. For most of church history, there was a very select few of the clergy that held the power, that held the knowledge, that even knew the language of how to read scriptures. You realize that the majority of church history, you're kind of a weirdo in being able to read scriptures in your own language. Like, that's not the norm for most of church history. It was bound up in Latin and in the Vulgate and only the select few, right? Until the Reformation, a big bomb exploded of being able to have access to scriptures. But if you wanted to get close to God, and it was the year 1300, and you lived in Europe, you need to go become a priest. That's how you're going to go get close. That's your discipleship. If you're in the year 1300 and you don't live in Europe, good luck, because there's not a lot of gospel proclamation outside of that known area. So that's not enough, though. That's not the hope of the gospel. That's not what Jesus said. Come and follow me and I will make you priests. That's not what he said in a very organizational, vocational way. But as knowledge of scriptures increased, then it became, well, maybe I just need to know a lot. I just need to read lots of books. I need to know all the classical literature so that I can read all those things and have my mind filled with God's thoughts. But knowledge-based discipleship isn't what Jesus called. And we can have that same mentality with with, you have to be able to have read through this commentary, or have you read this person's thoughts on Scripture, or whatever. But that's not what Jesus said following him looks like. It's knowing what other people think about him. It's knowing Jesus. That's discipleship. So we're not a clergy-based discipleship. We're not a knowledge-based. We're not attendance-based. If I just come to enough church meetings and church gatherings, then maybe some of it will somehow leak into me through osmosis. And if that were the case, you would expect pastors and pastors' kids to have the best. But that's not the case. Just showing up, it doesn't make you a car if you just sit in a garage. And just sitting in lots of church gatherings doesn't necessarily mean that any of that is landing. It's really important as parents that we recognize that. It's important for us to come to the table, to bring our kids into those things. But there's more than that. There's more than that. There's an obedience-based discipleship. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. This is what it will look like. You will become trained. Every servant will become a fully trained, like their master. And that's the road that we're on, obedience-based discipleship. When we see something in the Word, our first inclination isn't, I don't know, what's in it for me? Our first inclination is, I want to say yes, but I might need to work through what that yes looks like. But my first inclination is to obey. And as you do enough obedience-based discipleship, eventually you're going to start to realize it's not just doing things obediently. It gets to this place of your heart, a heart-based discipleship. Because all the reasons in me that would want to say no to Jesus, it's not because I don't know how to move in a certain direction or to sing a certain way. It's because of the beliefs inside of me that keep me from saying yes to Jesus. And so it becomes this heart-based discipleship, and we kind of looked at that. So for us, and this is just kind of a reset. If you've been in Beggar's Gate for a long time, this isn't new. But I think this is important because not every church family has the same understanding, is that we really view ourselves as a community of disciples. We're not a community that's trying to draw a huge crowd. We're not trying to become in a certain facility size or whatever that might look like. Our goal is to be a community of faithful disciples to Jesus. And if we're going to do that, we need to have a clear understanding of what is a disciple. If a disciple is just kind of this ethereal idea, but there's no real, you know, sideboards to what that is, then what are we shooting for together? What are you thinking, I'm going to become a part of something together? And these would be our three hallmarks of what does it mean to be a disciple. This is what we would sense God is calling you and I and every person here to walk in with increasing faith, with increasing depth, with increasing commitment and devotion to these things, to live our lives with Jesus, to let him near, to have a life where we're with the Scriptures, we're in prayer, we're with the person of God in the quiet and maybe in the noisy if it's a loud time together, but we're with him. We're living our lives abiding in the vine. And inevitably, everybody who spent time with Jesus eventually either said, yeah, no thanks, or they became more and more like him. Those are what happened. People spent time with Christ. They either eventually said, this isn't really what I'm looking for. This isn't my jam. Or, you know, more toxic way, I'd like to betray you for money. Or they became more and more like him. And as we spend time with Christ, if all the church gatherings and all the disciplines and all the things that you're giving you to aren't working their way into your heart, into becoming more like Christ, there's a disconnect. We need to figure that out. Why isn't that working? If you're saying this is spending time with Jesus, but it's not translating. And eventually to live for him together. We want to major on the majors. So this is a different passage of what I shared last week. I shared Matthew 7, this analogy, this parable of building your life on the rock. This is the one from Luke. And I read through this last week. I go, this is a little interesting between Matthew's portion and Luke's portion. There's a little bit of a difference, a little bit of a nuance that I'd like for us to get. So this idea of knowing the end goal, what are we building? What are we going after? Is it all just happenstance and maybe if I'm lucky this year, things will go well for me? Or is there a a knowledge and an understanding and a wisdom that we can apply Scripture to grow towards. And so this is Jesus' words. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." A couple things that Luke adds that Matthew doesn't have. He says that when the foundation was built, they dug deep. They dug deep. I think that's important. All the deepest parts of your soul, of your being, that's where the foundation of Christ wants to go. All of who you think you are, your identity, what you feel that your reputation or who you strive to become or what you your ideal sense of who you are, digging that deep and even deeper. That's the depth of the foundation. And he's saying, if you're just going to say, "Yes, I love you, Jesus. I love the worship songs this morning." they're fantastic. But for every one of us, there's a temptation to sing those words and to hear those words and say, "You are worthy of it all, except for that other thing. You're worth, you deserve it all, except for my Broncos time," or whatever else it is. However you view your money, your time, your relationships, he's saying, if you want to build well, if you want to withstand not only the trials and the things that are going to beat against you in this life, but at the end of time, when all of our lives are laid bare, which we're going to look at this call from Paul, to get through that and to say it stands the test requires us to walk in a posture of, my default is yes, Jesus. My default is to say yes, to receive him as Lord and to rest that on him. So this is a well-built house, right? So it's going to get some waves. It's going to get some things knocking against it. But I'd have a lot of confidence. It's built on a looks like a good rock, and they just got a lot of stone work building its way up. Versus something that's going to get knocked fairly quickly. I can't imagine that house is very old. How could that thing have survived many storms just sitting on the beach? And unless we're digging deep, unless we're in the work of each other's lives and in our own lives of saying, I want to say yes to the lordship of Jesus. The word Lord means you're my master. You get to call the shots. I'm giving you the reins. You've got the steering wheel, Jesus. And as tempting as it is to be a backseat driver, if you've ever driven with someone that's just learning how to drive, you know, it's like, well, okay, apply the rein, you know. Jesus is a good driver. We can let him have the wheel. We can trust him. And that's what we're going to build. And so as we dig deep, what are the things in our hearts that keep us from saying yes to him? It's not usually the you know, the tangible, this is how you do things. I have the capacity to operate. It's the heart beliefs that are deep inside of us. Our people pleasing keeps us from being able to say yes. If we have an unclear gospel, unclear doctrine of what does it look like to be his, that can be really, really cloudy. If we don't let all those depths of who we are get touched, I believe you can be saved. I believe you can believe in Jesus and be saved. But what are we building the rest of that on? And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. In 1 Corinthians 3, just read with me. So this is Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?" So it seems like Paul has this understanding that there you can have the justified place and standing of a brother, of a saved one, who is a saint of God, and yet operate not in line with that. Those things can be different. So he's calling these people brothers, and yet he's saying they're operating in a carnal, earthly way, a merely human way. All of your thinking is human reasoning and intuition. Well, it makes sense. We should probably just follow one of these apostles, and you know. So I'm going to be in the camp of Apollos, and I'm more of his teaching lines up a little bit better with me. It just lands a little better. And I understand you're more of a Paul guy. That's cool, and that's just human reasoning. That's just the human way of thinking. That's not the way of Christ. And so he's saying you're operating still. There's parts of you that aren't yet transformed, and in line with what Christ's way would be. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There you go. Paul's using that same exact metaphor and analogy. You're building something. Your life is building something. Do you know that you can build something with your life? You can have importance. You can have purpose. You can have influence. You are God's building. What are you building on? What are you building on in your marriage? Oh, yeah. What are you taking time to build? And do you see that it is God at work? Sometimes what's needed is if things haven't been built well, we go, I realize now my identity, my standing hasn't rested fully on the gospel. There's been a gap of what I say I believe and what I live out. There needs to be some deconstruction. There needs to be some taking away of the building that wasn't going to land well. And that's important to understand. Do I need to strip things away? Are there things in your life where you go, I need to unlearn some things? Some things that weren't helpful. I was always taught if I just come to church, somehow get some of the Holy Spirit splashed on me. I don't know what it is. But are you building on the promises? Are you building on the work of Jesus, on the scriptures, on what he said? According to the grace of God given to me, here's Paul again. He's saying, I'm building something like a skilled master builder. Paul's saying, I know how to build believers. I've had enough work that I can understand, do you need milk? Do you need solid food? Where would you be at? Paul's referring to himself as a skilled master builder, a great general contractor of spiritual formation. What's needed here? And he says he laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, and he's going to give three good things, and then three things that are going to be easily destroyed. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. There's a durability thing. Oh, yeah, it's really cheap and easy to build something with balsa wood. But we want to build things that last. We want to build things that are strong, that stand the test. Because not only are you going to reap the reward in this life, what you do sow, you will reap. Partially in this life and in the day to come. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So there's a day coming. I would love for myself, I want this for me and my family, and I want this for you, that you would not suffer loss. That you would not go, but I read this book by that one guy, and I trusted this my whole life. And then it didn't actually rest on Christ's wisdom and in the knowledge of him. It was just some guy's opinion. I want that to rest with precious stones and gold for you. I want rich reward for you. And I want that for your family and for the generations to come, for the kids in your family that you'll never meet that are down line, great, great, great grandchildren. What will be passed on? Those precious things of God and what your testimony is. This isn't about eternal salvation. This is about what comes after that. Your opportunity to partner in the kingdom. Your opportunity to see some of heaven come to earth. Your opportunity to see the kingdom come. And if I were to point at one thing in our culture, and maybe you'd say there's another thing that's bigger, but to me, the one thing that robs us of being able to build with good material, with God's heart, with his spirit, with his word, all of what he would want, it's the culture of consumerism. Consumerism is how we are bred to think about everything. And really, consumerism's only about 150, 200 years old. It's really just since the advent of the Industrial Revolution that people have thought consumeristically. And the consumer mindset is, what's in it for me? How can I get more? And every desire that I ever have, I should probably give a voice to that and probably try to satisfy that. And that's the way that our economy has become so big and so large. And yet, we all look around at our stuff and we go, my goodness, this is me speaking just for myself. I've got a lot of stuff. Why do I have so much stuff? Every time you move, you're like, where did all this stuff come from? My goodness, we have so much stuff. This idea of being a consumer, you are one that always needs to be pitched to. You always need to be enticed and drawn into, let's give words to that craving that you have. Here's some quotes that they freak me out when I read them. I don't know how they land on you. This is an economist. He says, the cardinal features of this culture are acquisition and consumption as the means of achieving happiness. The cult of the new. Oh my goodness, how true is that? The cult of the new. The democratization of desire. Ooh. We're gonna let our desires start to vote. And whichever desire gets 51% of the vote, we're going to let them win the vote. And money value as the predominant measure of all value in society. That's what consumer culture builds. Here's another one. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals. Black Friday, anybody? That we seek our spiritual satisfactions, our ego satisfactions in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. And that's the way our world tends to operate. It's just buy up, get rid of the old, get more new. What does that do to our spiritual sense of being? What does that do to our idea of following Jesus? It has drastic effects. This is Dallas Willard. He's written a lot on this idea of discipleship and spiritual formation. Consumer Christianity is now normative. The consumer Christian is one who utilizes the grace of God for forgiveness and the services of the church for special occasions, but does not give his or her life and innermost thoughts, feelings, and intentions over to the kingdom of the heavens. Such Christians are not inwardly transformed and not committed to it. And so this inevitably is going to bleed into all of us because this is the soup we swim in. This is the fish tank we live in. And it's not hard for us to think, well, what's in it for me? Is the temperature of this room good enough for me? Is the padding of this chair good enough for me? What's in it for me today? That's the consumer way of thinking versus what's in it for God today? What's in it for his kingdom today? And how is he joining me to what he's doing? And here's just one stat, just thinking about how that impacts what we're going to build with our lives. Christians make up 33% of the world's population but receive 53% of the world's annual income, and they spend 98% of it on themselves. Is that the effect of the kingdom when it's come on earth? Is that what Jesus, that is the discipleship that he called his followers into? I think there's more. I think there's more there. And it's not, should we, what's your percentage? Is it 97 or 96? It's not to judge that, but to say, what is the effect? If we were to ask the unbelieving world, not only in America, but across the world, what is the effect of Christianity? Would they say it's a great effect? We really want that. Bring more of that. Or would they go, my goodness, there's just all this consumerism. It's not good. I'd venture to say there's probably a lot that the world goes, no thanks. And so it starts with us. And it starts with what we're living in and what we're pursuing and what we're seeking to be a disciple. So this whole time, as we're going through this, these are just opportunities for us to say, in this space and time, in the 2023, 2024, as the years go ahead, do you want to give your time? Do you want to give your money? Do you want to give your efforts? Do you want to give your parenting? Do you want to give your relational energy towards building on that rock together? That's what we're doing as a community of disciples. That's our aim. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to need course corrections, and we need the whole body to help us understand what that looks like. But that's what we're doing together. Do you want to be part of that? Can we speak into each other's lives to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to live as disciples of Jesus as he called us to? And there are so, so, so many motivations. Not to say what's in it for me, but what is in it for you, God? And along the way, you get blessed. Along the way, you get refreshed. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You put yourself and align yourself with the Lord and abide in him. You're going to get joy. You're going to get transformation. You're going to feel the design of what he intended for your being. You're going to feel whole. You're going to feel complete. And that's the journey that he has us on, in love for him and his name's sake. And so that's what we're doing. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, would you help me to see, hear the whispers of consumerism, of always trying to look out what's best for me, what's in it for me, and not looking for what seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness would look like. Lord, I pray that as we see those places in us, in our hearts, where it's hard to say yes to you, where it's hard to love, where it's hard to forgive, where it's hard to be one with others, we would let you into those places. We would dig deep for that foundation to sit well. And that not only would we get to start to experience the benefits and the blessings in this life, which we do, but Lord, for each of us to know on that day when you come in glory, that we're offering and presenting to you a life that you've changed, that is for you. You do deserve it all, every part of my life and my heart. I pray we'd be able to align more and more with you. I pray that you'd help us just to know how we can help each other, partner with each other in that, not in an overbearing way, not in a way that's unwelcome, but in a way that really does build oneness and care for one another as we all seek after you. In your name, amen. All right. Well, party setup begins here pretty soon.